It's a great and wonderful joy to be before you this morning. If that introduction won't make you nervous, I don't know what will. But you know, I say that in jest. In all seriousness and all honesty, if you've prayed for me not to be nervous, if you've prayed for me not to be afraid, the prayers have been answered. I can't say it any other way. I have felt y'all's love here ever since I've visited. And they say perfect love casteth out fear. So although I am fearful in the position of standing before the greatest people the world has ever known, I can't be afraid because I know and have felt your love towards me. I felt your prayers. And I just want to let you know that they've been answered, at least that. Now, I may get nervous here in about 2 seconds, but as of right now, the weeks leading up to this, I haven't felt that. I haven't felt nervous. I felt the love and the presence of prayers and your trust in the Lord for my sake. Because it's not about me. It's not about us. It's about worshiping God. It's about the gift that he has given me. That if it's so apparent that he's given me a gift, it's about that gift. It's about worshiping him. It's about knowing more about our Lord, not about me. It's not about my ability, it's about his ability. One of the things that would scare me to death would be standing in front of great ministers, ones that have spent longer than I've been alive searching the scriptures diligently, who have preached and who have wonderful gifts. And I've heard them preach myself, and it's just astounding the understanding and the light they have on stuff. But one thing that keeps me from being afraid is the same God that makes them able is the same God that would make me able. And we serve the same God. He loves us the same. He cares for us the same. Now, I might fail that. I might fall away. I might not study to show myself approved. But he's the same God. He is able, and he loves me just as much as he loves each and every one of you individually. Enough that he died for us. Enough that he engraven us on the palms of his hands, that it's there forever. If you have your Bibles, there has been, I guess you could say, an overarching subject on my mind for a couple weeks. And it springs from, and I won't turn to it, but it springs from a verse in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter starts out and says, "Grace and peace be multiplied through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And thinking on that, we say our grace and peace are multiplied through knowledge. Now, we as Primitive Baptists believe, and we have the true grace to know that no matter what may happen in this life, no matter what storms may happen, no matter falling away or coming to, regardless of what happens to us, that one day we'll be within him in heaven. We will be at peace. There will be no more peace. We'll be enwrapped in his grace. We'll see the fullness of his grace. But here on earth, we can multiply that grace. You know, God's grace is ever ending. We'll never see the end of it. We'll see the ending of God's grace when we see the ending of eternity, which won't happen, because eternity has no beginning or no end. We will never see the end of that peace. But how do we know? I mean, if God's grace is all sufficient, if it doesn't grow because it's all there, it'll never shrink because he loves us. He's God. He changes. He said, "I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." He said that grace is always there. So how does that grow? Because our grace, our knowledge of the grace can grow. Our information about the grace, we can understand more about them. I think about the parable that Christ told. He said, you know, there's one that he forgave a little and there's one forgave a lot. He said, which one would he love more? Which one would love him more? He said, the one he forgave the most to. Well, I want to say that the Lord has forgiven you all. He's forgiven you all. If you think he's forgiven you a little, you'll probably love him little. If you think he's forgiven you a lot, if you understand all the things that he's forgiven you, you're going to love him more. I keep thinking of, you know, the more and more we love him, he said, our soul does magnify the Lord. That doesn't make God bigger. That makes him bigger in our eyes. That's the reason why I say there's beauty in depravity. We teach depravity. that there's nothing good. There's no, you know, there's none righteous, no, not one. Paul said that it is in my flesh that dwelleth no good thing. So how is there beauty in depravity? Because the more we understand about how depraved we are, the more we understand how much God loves us. When we think we haven't been that good and, you know, we get discouraged, well, we understand, we can understand through depravity, it wasn't nothing we'd done to begin with for him to love us. And it's a long introduction, but anyway. But that grace and peace are multiplied through knowledge. And I'm thinking, where do we gain that knowledge? Where do we come to hear that knowledge? If you would like to, I would like to look at the book of Ruth. It's four chapters, and I know you're thinking that young guy up there, he's biting off more than he chew. I probably am. But there are some points that I would like to point out. I'm going to try to, you know, paraphrase and surmise, you know, surmise most of it, but there are a few specific points I'd like to point out. We know the book of Ruth is one of the most beautiful love stories in the entire Bible. And one of the reasons why it's one of the most beautiful love stories is because it's also a picture of Christ and his church, which is the most beautiful love story. In Ruth, we have a family. Let me read their names real quick. So I don't, Elimelech, Mahlon, Chilion, and Naomi. They were in the land of Jerusalem, and there was a famine in the land. So they decided that they were going to go into the land of Moab. They were going to get out of the famine. And they went over there and spent 10 years. And first, Elimelech died, the father of the house. Then the sons married. They married Orpah, I believe, and Ruth. And then the sons died as well. So it was just left Naomi and her two daughters-in-law. And she said she heard about some good news in Jerusalem. Said the famine's over. It's, you know, it's time to go back. And she tried to send her daughter-in-laws away, and they cried, and they didn't want to leave her. And she tried to convince them, look, if I was to have a child today, or if I was to know a man tonight, he said, would you wait? He said, that's past, that's done. That chance, if you come with me, you're condemning your posterity, basically. There's no more future for you if you follow me back. Now, minus the Lord, without the Lord in the matter, she'd be right. But she didn't consider what the Lord's able to do. One of them, we know, one daughter, Orpah, she went back. She cried and went back. And Ruth said, look, I'm going with you. Your God is going to be my God. In chapter 1, verse 16, said, and Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. Thy God, my God. And where thou diest, I will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. Mm-hmm. Sounds like she had a great love towards her mother-in-law. Right. Sounds like there was a great love in her, a godly love. Mm-hmm. Like there was the Spirit within her. Mm-hmm. You see a part of that fruit of the Spirit, right. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. You can see those in Ruth. So that we know that she, you know, that we surmise that she was a child of God, that she had that spirit within her. But she was also accepting the fact that she wouldn't have any future. Said, when we die, I'll die next to you. But there was something that connected those two. Well, they went back, and go back into Jerusalem. And it was the time of barley harvest, which is very important. We'll get to that later. But it was the time of barley harvest. And Ruth, Ruth and Naomi. Naomi come back, and they were excited to see her. She's back in her homeland. She said, don't call me Ruth. Or don't call me Naomi anymore, but call me Mara, which means bitter. She said, for the Lord had dealt harshly with me. He said, I left full, and I came back empty. When they first left, they said they were in a famine. They thought they were pretty empty. When they went out into the world, they realized just how empty the world can get you. Exactly. They realized what true emptiness was. We may have times of famine in the church. We might have times where we don't feel the Spirit to the fullness. You know, we have mountaintops. We have valleys that we go through. There's times of learning. There's times of praise. There's times of sorrow and joy. There's times for all of that. But the most thing is we stay in the church. When in times of sorrow, we need to be in the church. In times of joy, we need to be in the church. Right. And I know this is a terrible subject to preach to somebody who won't show up on a Saturday. But this is to encourage y'all. This is not to instruct y'all. You can go tell other people about this. It wasn't here. But anyway. They come back and she says, you know, I'm empty now. You know, I thought we were empty when we left, but I'm empty now. Right. It's just important to know how empty you can feel, how empty truly you can be out in the world, out of the land of Canaan, out of the land of Canaan, out of the land of Jerusalem. But anyway, the subject or the place I want to get to. Let's see if I can find where best to start. And chapter 2, we'll start there. And I know this is going to be a good bit, but I'm going to try to go through it quickly. It said, and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field, and the reapers... after the reapers, and her happenstance, was to light on a part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. One thing I want to know is why didn't Naomi think about that before they came over? She said, look, we're going to go find you a kinsman real quick. No, her mind wasn't in the right place, I guess you could say. She wasn't considering the ability of what the Lord could do. He said, and behold, Boaz, verse 4, said, behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz said unto her, and Boaz answered it and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. Now, the example that I want to make, and I want to, starting from there, I want to take and I want to compare, if you will, our experience in the church and the experience of Ruth. Right. You know, if somebody were to come to church and says, look, man, I'm just so good. I've got money. I tithe good. I do all these good things. Y'all just need me here. I'd be scared. I'd be worried about that person. I'd be worried about the person that wants to walk in here, take over, and say, look how good I am. Y'all need me. I deserve this. You know, I'm a good guy. I deserve being in here, and y'all can't say anything about it. I'd be worried. I'd be concerned with that person. said, the Lord is nigh unto them that have a broken heart, of a contrite spirit. He said, humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift thee up. The Lord has, they said that there are six things, J7, that the Lord hates. One is a proud look. You know, the Lord doesn't like when, or in, if you take those things in Proverbs, he hateth somebody who's proud, who's somebody who's boastful of themselves, who's somebody who thinks that they are more than what they should be. Like I said, there's beauty in depravity. It's important for us to understand our depravity to keep us from getting boastful, keep us from saying, well, we are good. But anyway, but she comes, you know, another example, you look at Mephibosheth. Jonathan and David made a covenant. David, once he became king, once he sat down and had a time to chance to think a little bit, he said he wanted to find someone of the house of Jonathan to show favor to. So he called Ziba and found out about Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth came and said, Mephibosheth came, he was lame on his feet. He said, he called himself a dead dog. He said, why is that such a dead dog as I am? Doesn't sound like he said, you know what, you did the right thing. You know, I got some people out here that's still loyal to Saul, and I'll kind of help you. No. He said, look, I'm a dead dog. Ruth here says, how are you showing me favor? I'm a stranger. I'm a foreigner. We're all strangers and foreigners. We're all dead dogs. It's not about, like I said, it's not about us. It's about the Lord's love to us. Matter of fact, let's see. Let's turn over to Ephesians 2, I believe it is. And I'll just read it so I don't mess it up. In Ephesians 2, Ephesians 2, verse 12, it says, that at the time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from covenants of promise, from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off have been made nigh by the blood of Christ. So there, we're all without God in the world. You know, we may have been raised in the church, but what I'm saying is, there's none that were born by blood into the family of God. We were redeemed by blood into the family of God. We weren't born into it in that way. Now, we were born of the Spirit, but it's a reason why they say Christ is the only begotten Son of God. He's the only one that has the right to claim sonship. But by his love wherewith he loved us, he sent his Son into the world to die for us, that whosoever should believe on him shall not perish but have eternal life, or everlasting life. He has chosen us. We have no right. We have no righteousness. We have no right to an inheritance but by the blood of Christ. But we were strangers before. I know, with my experience, and I suspect with a lot of y'all's, at those mountaintops and or sometimes even in the valleys, that sometimes you feel like you're strangers. You feel like you're unworthy to be here. That sin weighs upon your flesh. That you feel like Jacob. He said, Lord, I am unworthy of the least of all thy mercies. But Boaz still blessed her. He still gave her leave to glean among the reapers. In verse 13, back in Ruth chapter 2, in verse 13, then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaids. These scriptures pop into my mind. He says, yeah, comfort me. He says, what is in Isaiah 40? Comfort ye, my people. Speak ye comfortably unto Jerusalem. Cry unto her. Say her warfare is accomplished. Her iniquity is pardoned. She has received double for all her sins. There's comfort and speaking to the Lord, there's comfort in His grace. There's comfort in His blessings towards us. And He is a friend. She said, "Thou hast spoken friendly unto me." He said, "No greater friend than this, the man lay down his life for his friends." We have the best friend. We have an all-sacrificing friend. We have a righteous friend. We have a friend who doesn't get jealous in the way that we get jealous. He doesn't get, he doesn't wake up in a bad mood one day and say something he didn't mean to. He is long-suffering with us. He is merciful unto us. That's the friend that we have. And Boaz said unto her at mealtime, "Come thou hither and eat of the bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar." And she sat by the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat and was sufficed and left. Now, real quick, I want to back up. When I said it was important that she came in the time of barley harvest, if I were to show up on this church on a Monday or a Tuesday or Wednesday, it's just a church building. There's a time of harvest here. There's times of harvest. One that I've been to not too long ago here at Bethel was the Texas camp meeting. Third weekend of July is a wonderful harvest. There's a certain field that harvest is in. You know, when I think about those reapers, it's much like the preachers of the gospel. They're sent out by God. They're sent out by the Lord of the harvest to reap in the sections that the Lord has guided them to. The Lord should guide your studies. You should ask the Lord to guide your studies. We shouldn't glean in another field. If I were to stand up here and bring something in from Sigmund and Freud, or if I were to bring something up in here from, you know, Politico, Benjamin Franklin, whatever, I'm reaping in somebody else's field. I'm not reaping in the Lord's field. I'm not gathering grain out of His book. I'm not gathering food out of His book. I'm bringing it in from somewhere else. And if we bring anything else that is not in this book into this church, then it is none of the Lord's. It doesn't belong in His field. It doesn't belong to Him, and He doesn't want it. So, in the end of Revelation, says, you know, it gives that curse, that warning about people who add unto or take away. You see a lot of problems that are coming to fruition. It's the culmination of a lot of problems in other orders and other religions out in the world, where they said, "Well, we can just make it a little bit better. Well, while we're all gathered here, we'll have a Sunday school, or we'll do this or we'll do that." But what they've done is they've added something that the Lord has not ordained in His service. And we're seeing the culmination of it. We're seeing those fall apart. We're seeing the sores fester, if you will. We're seeing they gain a bunch of people, and then you have people that's fighting over salaries in the church. And they're applying for positions like a job, and they're running it like a corporation. They're bringing stuff into the field that should never have been in the field to begin with. Matter of fact, if you want to look at it this way, the only good grain is in the field. If you bring anything else, it's a weed. It's wild gourds. It's poison. It's not good for our consumption. It poisons us. Poisons our mind. It hardens our heart sometimes. But thinking of those reapers in that field, He said, "I have commanded them not to touch thee." I think that's an instruction to ministers, how they are to treat the church, how they treat them. They're supposed to treat them with respect. He said, honor the elders, the mothers, and you treat the sisters with purity. We shouldn't abuse the bride, if you will, while she's gleaning. Now, and another important thing is we're supposed to be among the reapers. The church is supposed to be among the reapers. When the reapers are gathered in one spot for a church meeting or for a service or whatever, that's where you're gonna glean the most, is among the reapers. That's where we should be. If they're all meeting over in Texas one weekend, if we have the opportunity and the blessing and the Lord gives you the desire and the ability to go, go. If He gives you the ability and the desire to go to Mississippi, Arkansas, wherever, go. Because that's where the reapers are. That's where you're going to glean the most. And we and the ministers are to treat the church, the bride, the gleaners, if you will, with the utmost respect, with Velvet gloves, maybe. I guess that may be one way to say it. They get to drink from the same water as the reapers do. They get to drink from the same blessings. But even among that, so there is something, there is, and we'll get to it here in just a second, but there is something you take home that the reapers put down. There is something that they gather and put down that you take home. But if you'll read, the Lord himself gave her bread to eat. There's a blessing. Now you can go home and listen to it on a tape, well, CD now, or iPod. Anyway, video. But you can go home and listen to that, but guess what? You're not going to get the bread. You're not going to get the blessings of being among the reapers. You're not going to get the blessing of feasting upon the food in the Lord's presence, in the Lord of the harvest's presence. Boaz himself handed her that. The Lord coming to church, worshiping him, serving him, the Lord, I've felt it, I've known it, I've heard testimony of it. The Lord himself sometimes will hand you bread. He will hand you food to nourish you. He will hand you blessings directly here in the service. So it's important to be there. It's important to be in the right field. But those reapers, and it's one of the most beautiful scriptures. It just shows love unfeigned. It shows pure love. It shows kindness. In verse 15, we're still in Ruth chapter 2. It said, when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. We don't just happenstance get something from coming to church. If you don't, then a preacher or a minister or servant of God, they're not doing what is commanded. They're commanded to leave handfuls of purpose. They're commanded to put them down in a certain way. I don't think they're commanded to sit back and scatter it and just watch her run around and try to pick it up. They're to put it down carefully so that she can find it. It's put down there, you know, with purpose, not dropped by happenstance. When we are to, and I mess it up, and I'm not going to be hypocritical. I'll just be pointing my fingers at myself. If I were to get up here and be scatterbrained, that's not laying it down with purpose. If I don't put it in such a way that you can understand it, or if I try to make it too complicated for you, then I'm not putting it down on purpose in the correct way that the Lord has commanded me to. And something else, and like I said, this condemns me more than any of you, I'm sure. But what if they'd have got to the end of the day, they've been laying a few handfuls of purpose down, and they got to the end of the day, and they didn't have any that they had gathered? As ministers, we're to gather, and we're to put handfuls of purpose down for Ruth, for the church. But we also have to have something to present to the Lord of the harvest as well. We have to, if I were to study 1 hour a week and get up and preach or attempt to preach, or speak for 1 hour a week, then I have nothing to show unto the Lord. I have nothing to present unto him. We should study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In Psalms 119, it says, open thou my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. It said, how shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy law. There's a purpose in that, and we should have some as to present to the Lord. They had to have some to present to Boaz as well. And in verse 17, it says, so she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. One of the things that is very important, if we show up on Sunday morning or Saturday morning or whenever we go to the Lord's service, if we go in there, we listen to what they say and we leave and we don't think about it ever again, the Lord might present it to us later on. He might remind us of it. But if you don't chew on it, if you don't beat it out, you're going to get very little use out of it. You're supposed to take it home. You're supposed to meditate on these things. said, and I always mess up the name, but said they were more noble than they, for they searched the scriptures daily to see if these things be so. We're just study these things. We're to search these things out. If the preacher says something, if I were to say something wrong, I would want y'all to know the scriptures well enough to say that's not right. If you put your trust in man that he always is right, that he always studies, that he never misquotes, that he never just has a slip, if he just, you know, has a misunderstanding, or if he was misrepresenting a scripture, if you were just taking his trust that he was always right, always perfect, then you would never catch that. And that's how little foxes destroy the vine. Little things can turn into big things. But you're supposed to take these homes. You're supposed to meditate on them. So consider what I say, and the Lord give the understanding. I'll tell you something important else, too. Bad grammar. I'll tell you something else important. Better. When she took it, you know, she took it and beat it out. She got all that she needed, and she took the rest to Ruth. Naomi. The Ruth, after she was sufficed, took the rest to Naomi. When we come to the Lord's house and we hear the preaching, we hear the gospel, there's enough to feed us, and there's enough to go tell others about it too. There's enough to feed others as well. I'd say Naomi needed a little bit. I'm saying she's lost all she had, except for Ruth, that she decided she was just bitter, and that, you know, that was the end of it. Wasn't going to get any better from there. You know, it's only going to get worse. But Ruth brought her an ephah. You know how much an ephah is? I had to Google it last night. It's 34 cups. It's a wash pan about that big. And right then and there, Naomi knew something wasn't normal. Naomi said, "Where have you been?" You know, in my mind, I'd go, "Man, there was some terrible reapers. Either that or you've been stealing something." He said, "I was in Boaz's field. I was in the field of the Lord." When we come away joyful, if we have loss in our families, if we have destruction or calamity, and we come away and somebody said, "Joyful, where are you? How are you joyful? Where have you been?" "I've been in the Lord's house. I've heard of better things than happen now. I know that for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." We have a hope, not only in this world, but in the world to come. We have faith that what he said he would do, he is able to perform. I heard about that. I preached about it. He explained it in such a way that I didn't struggle with the roots of it. He cut it down, and I found it in the field. I found it in the Lord's field. Now, I'm not saying that you should never read the Bible. I'm not saying that you should trust wholly on the preacher. There's stuff that you can glean by reading and studying. There's stuff that you can gain from that. But you gain so much more when someone has been tasked by the Lord to harvest it and prepare it for you. There's so much more that can go with what you've gleaned. If you gather just a couple handfuls throughout the week, you know, if you gather one handful a day, and then Sunday you go out there and you gather a big one, well, that can go all there with it. Matter of fact, it may be of the same kind of grain. It kind of goes together with it. Maybe you're in a certain little part of the field, in the ditch of the field, and you're gathering it, and then that Sunday, a preacher comes, and he helps you get the rest of it. Maybe you're reading in a certain part of the Bible, and you don't understand, and you're getting little bits here and there, and the preacher preaches on it that next Sunday, and you get all of it. You get 34 cups, a wash tub full. Trying to figure out where to pick up again. In verse 20, let's start in verse 20. "And Naomi said unto her, daughter-in-law, blessed be the of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is a near kinsman unto us, one of our next kinsmen." I think Naomi's getting a little bit of hope. I don't think she'd remember to tell everybody to call her Mar. You know, maybe not as much. She said, "Wait a second, we got something to eat. We got a near kinsman. Not only do we have a near kinsman, he's treating you kindly. He's treating you favorably. This is not normal. We don't do this over here." You know, not everybody goes out, just comes home with whatever much as they can hold. Naomi said unto her, Ruth, said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou goest out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in another field, in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of the barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. So we see that Ruth constantly worked in the field. She stayed there. That's where she was there every opportunity. And then there came the end of harvest. And at the end of harvest in chapter 3, it said, Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor, but make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet, and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, All that thou sayest unto me, I will do. Verse 6, he said, And she went down unto the floor, and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn, and she came softly, and uncovered his feet, and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, Who art thou? And she answered and said, I am Ruth, thy handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. I want to stop there real quick. When she was out in the field, you know, far as I can tell, and there was mention, Boaz wasn't out there in the field reaping with the reapers. Matter of fact, in the earlier, he came up there and asked how they were doing. He had other business to attend to. He was the Lord of the place. If, perchance, Ruth was gleaning among the reapers, picking up handfuls of purpose, she probably saw a few of them lay it down. After she talked to Naomi, and all that time to the end of the harvest, she probably watched the reapers lay down again and again. She probably caught on to what they were doing. Maybe, maybe not. But regardless, she never saw Boaz lay down a handful. Why didn't she go and lay down at the reapers' feet? Why didn't she go to the reapers and say, Look, you know, this has really helped us out. She didn't do that. She went down to Boaz's feet. If y'all receive any blessing, no matter what preacher stands up here, no matter what man stands up here, if you receive a blessing, you don't go lay down and worship him. You don't worship preachers. You worship the Lord of the harvest, which commanded the preachers to do it. If you receive a blessing, we are only doing what the Lord has commanded us to do. We don't worship preachers. We don't worship men. But we humble and submit and lay ourselves down at the feet of the Lord of harvest. The Lord which commanded those things, which has the love, which has the kindness, which has the mercy towards us. She didn't misplace her submission on some of the reapers. She went to the source of it. And in verse 10, chapter 3, verse 10, And he said, Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning. Inasmuch as thou hast followed not young men, whether rich or the poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. I don't have time. There's two things that I want to get to before I close. In the 18th verse of chapter 3, he did all these things. He filled her with 6 measures of grain to take home. He gave her some promises, some promises of things to come. He gave her. I think that's about as much as she should be able to. Gave her as much as she can handle. And she went home and told all her mother-in-law this. And verse 18 says, "Then said she, Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he hath finished the thing this day." There's a scripture that comes to my mind. It's 2 Peter chapter 3. It said he is not slack concerning his promise. He has given us great and precious promises. We have labored in the field to the end of harvest. One day it'll be the end of harvest. Maybe be the end of our harvest. Maybe the end of the harvest of the world. But when that's over, he is done, and he will come back, and he will do all that we're required. Not that we require as an authority, but like a toy or something, it requires batteries to work. Not required to put the batteries in for it to work, though. You're required to put batteries in it. But he doing all that is required for our needs. In verse 10, he says, after he goes through, and I don't have time to get into all the near kinsmen and all that. But in verse 10, he said, "Moreover, Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife." And let me just go ahead and read this. It'll be all the reading. In verse 14, he says, "The woman said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel, that he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than 7 sons, hath borne him." We see that she worked in the field, that she was a stranger, that Boaz showed her kindness when he didn't necessarily have to. I think he had a little bit better understanding of that, because if you look in his lineage with Rahab, I think he had maybe a little bit better understanding of what strangers, how important it was to treat strangers. But that's pure sight. But when they married, do you think she had to go back out in the field and gather her own? When he purchased her to be his wife, do you think she had to go back out in the field after that? We're to be in the field in time of harvest. We're to glean among the reapers. We're to clean ourselves and come before him in humbleness and in humility. We're to lay ourselves down at his feet each and every opportunity that we get. We should treat him with the utmost respect. We should not go after vain and rich and young things in the world. We shouldn't get distracted. We shouldn't seek young men, I guess is the way they put it. But one day, that harvest will be over. We'll be in the kingdom with him. We won't have no more need of reapers. We won't have no more need of the grain out of the field to go out and get it. We won't have any need to take it to our friends and family, to beat it out, to work at it. One day, we will be with him in heaven, and there will be rest and peace forevermore. Amen. We will be the bride of Christ. We won't be a stranger anymore. But, we won't have to grow in grace and peace. It'll be full. But here and now, we can be sustained by the manna that he gives us. We can be fed by the great and precious promises that he has left us. We can pick up and glean and work labor to enter into the rest in the things that he has left for us, things he's commanded to be left for us. And we can have more grace and more peace now that one day, while we live on this earth, that we can be at rest even as though we're in heaven now. May the Lord bless you is my prayer.
I've been taught, I've been encouraged, and I have recognized areas.